The first half of 1 Corinthians 7 can be summarized simply with three major points. Number one, celibacy is a gift. Number two, marriage is a gift. And three, whatever we may say or do, God says that marriage lasts until death, and He Himself has joined husband and wife together such that the one flesh union cannot be separated by us. Okay, so celibacy is a gift. What if I don't want that gift? Marriage is a gift. What if my marriage is loveless? Or what if it has ended? What if I want to be married but don't have it? What if? What about? Paul has an answer for the Christian. It's two words: be content. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Distributed. When you hear this word in this context, you should think gift. Distributed what? Distributed a vocation, an occupation, a function, a role, a place. A number of translations speak here of this as assignment. Each person should live the life that God has assigned to him. Each person should continue to live in the situation God has called him to. One's vocation may include being single. Maybe one's vocation includes the role of husband or the role of wife. Paul says to all churches, as God has distributed the gift of a particular vocation to you, and as he has called you, walk in it. Vocation, however, is not limited to marital status, though we will return to that shortly. Verses 18 and 19. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, you're going to recall from other epistles that circumcision was a continual debate in the early church. Jews, of course, were circumcised as part of the covenant, and the very early church was composed of mostly Jewish, by heritage, Christians. And as the gospel went out and reached uncircumcised Gentiles, this question arose as to whether or not a Christian must be circumcised. And in Galatians, Paul answers this question with a very strong no, going so far as to say that if one was circumcised in order to be a Christian, then Christ counted for nothing. Not surprisingly, then, some circumcised believers began to question now their own circumcisions. Believe it or not, there were procedures even then, 2,000 years ago, to try in some way to reverse a circumcision. Some clearly did it. Some who were uncircumcised questioned, well, maybe I'd be a better Christian if I was now circumcised. Paul says to both groups, don't change anything because it doesn't matter. But also because of what he had just said in verse 17. As God has distributed, or as God has assigned, as the Lord has called. In other words, even something like circumcision doesn't fall outside of God's providential ordering of all things. The Christian should not prioritize reordering his own circumstances or his own place in life over simply being obedient to God. So Paul is saying, be faithful right now in your current vocation, in your current place in life, in your circumstance in which God has placed you. None of these things were random accidents. Verses 20 to 24. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So married, single, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free. Paul says, remain in that same calling in which you were called. If you are a slave, don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. If you can be freed, he says, go for it. But no matter what, always remember that in Christ, you are free, whatever your vocation in life may be. And in Christ, you are also his slave, even those who are vocationally free. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Does that contradict what Paul just said? It does not. Because his point is that you are not bound by man's definitions. You may be a slave to man, but that does not make you his. You are Christ. Live for Christ within whatever vocation you've been placed. If you're married, live for Christ. If you are single, live for Christ. If you are circumcised, live for Christ. If you are uncircumcised, live for Christ. If you are a slave, live for Christ. If you are free, live for Christ. Romans 14, 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In living, live for Christ, and in dying, die for Christ. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Paul's saying, don't spend your energy on bemoaning your circumstances. To do so is to exhibit ingratitude towards God. Instead, spend your energy on living your life today exactly where you have been placed and in the vocations that you have been given, in gratitude for the grace shown to you in Jesus Christ, and in trust that God has you exactly where he wants you right now and for your ultimate good. Verses 25 to 28. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, you may recall from previous weeks that Paul is living with the expectation that Christ's return is imminent and that singleness allowed for unhindered service of the Lord. He's now been asked what an unmarried virgin should do in the light of these things. He responds that he has no specific instruction from the Lord, but that he is led by the Spirit. And as he has said previously, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but marriage is given in order that there be no sexual immorality. And as he has just shown us, it is good to be content in the vocation and circumstance in which we've been placed. So if you are married, remain married. If you are single, remain single. God is working for good in and through these vocations and circumstances. There is a however. However, should the single person marry, he or she has not sinned. That's not the problem. Paul perceives a different problem, and the problem he perceives is suffering. Why? It's hard enough to be single in a world hostile to your faith. It's even harder to live in constant concern for a spouse and children in the same world. And maybe to some degree, this is a harder text for us in our present circumstance, because as Christians, we have been able to live in relative peace in our culture, without concerns. And so it would seem, well, what's the problem? My wife and my children would not suffer. But as our world becomes a darker place, as our culture becomes more anti-Christian, maybe our circumstances are more like what the church at Corinth experienced in that first century. Maybe there will be more suffering. To the Philippians, Paul says that he has learned to be content in whatever situation he is in, and we know from his epistles that those situations often included enormous suffering. He wishes to spare families from the same as far as it is possible to do so. And he wishes to ensure that the disciples of Christ don't become so distracted by the cares of this world that they fail in their primary duty to the Lord. He continues, beginning with verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Remember, Christ's return is imminent. "So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." We are living in the last days, and the time is short. Look at your calendar. There's never enough time. How then should we live? Paul gives us five as those. How then should we live? The married should live as though they are not married. Meaning what? As though the Lord is returning today. So one is not preoccupied by transient earthly concerns. How then should we live? The weeping and mourning as though they did not. How? In the light of the gospel, knowing that they do not grieve as those who have no hope, because the separation caused by death is temporary. How then should we live? The rejoicing as though they did not, which is not to say that we should live morosely, but rather, we should not find our joy in the temporary joys of this life, but rather in the anticipation of eternal future joys. How then should we live? Those who buy as though they did not possess. This is a good word to our materialistic age. We should live like we could be taken from the world at any moment, and with a view that our material goods are as nothing. Should you die today, every single belonging that you have is going to have to be dealt with by someone else. You're not taking it with you. We should live as if we are not taking it with us. How then should we live? Those who use this world as though they are not dependent on this world and thus misuse it. In other words, God's creation is in fact a good gift to us, but God's creation is not God himself. God is our sure foundation. God is our eternal refuge. This world is passing away. How then should we live? As though we were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Paul continues, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Paul desires that the Christian be without care or anxiety. And in this particular context, he specifically refers to the cares and anxieties of marriage and family. The unmarried can be more easily devoted to the things of the Lord, the eternal, without the distraction of the temporal. The married man cares about the things of the world, specifically how to provide for and protect his wife. The married woman cares about the things of the world, specifically how to please her husband. And this is not to say that the married person does not or cannot care for the things of the Lord. Paul is speaking very pragmatically here. He's saying, it's just not as easy. What matters, married or single, is devotion to the Lord and His Word first. You may recall the story of Jesus visiting in the household of Mary and Martha, and I think this provides a good illustration of this point. You will recall that Martha was scurrying about. The word even calls her distracted. She was distracted by her service, and her goal was to provide hospitality for the Lord Himself and His disciples. But do you remember why she was annoyed? She was annoyed because Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and then Jesus commends Mary for choosing the better part because she had chosen not distractedness, even in service of the Lord, but rather devotion to the Lord, devotion to His Word. You love God as you love your spouse. You love God as you love your family, but you also face a temptation that the single person does not. And the temptation is this: to try to serve two masters in constant distraction. Celibate singleness is a gift, but so is marriage. Beginning with verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now Paul is speaking here either of engaged men or to fathers of unmarried daughters, or maybe to both. Remember that because of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Those gifted to celibate singleness should remain in that state. Those who are not gifted to celibate singleness should marry as God allows them to do so. Behaving improperly toward his virgin implies lustful desire for that which can only be given and received rightly in marriage. He does not sin, Paul says, if he marries. And he says, if she is past the flower of youth, this speaks to a woman who approaches an age at which marriage is becoming increasingly unlikely. Here, I think this is advice to a father. The father may give his daughter's hand in marriage, but the one who can be celibate, even one engaged to be married, may remain unmarried, according to Paul. And this may be shocking to our ears today. Paul says that's the better option. That's the best of the two gifts. A little aside, and this is important to mention, the Bible is full of promises regarding the vocation of marriage, regarding the vocation of parenthood, regarding the gifts of children. It's all over the place. This scripture does not negate any of those promises. So you should not hear this scripture as law for the married. Rather, the single should hear this as a gospel promise. The married should live in gratified contentment for the state in which God has placed them. And the single should live in gratified contentment for the state in which God has placed them. More than that, the single should rejoice in God's providential ordering of their lives such that they have the freedom to serve Him single-mindedly. And this should be a consideration for the Christian if his or her marital circumstances change. Paul continues in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Marriage is for life. But upon the death of a spouse, Paul is saying the widow or widower may marry, but only another Christian. And not just a nominal one, but one who will be single-minded in his or her own service to the Lord, so that the marriage is one in which both pull together in the same direction. There are far too many cases in which Christians find themselves remarried, but to someone whose Christian faith is not much more than words, and even those words sometimes fade after the wedding. Paul's advice to the widowed, also shocking to our ears today, is this. It's my judgment, you'll be happier single. Interestingly, in saying according to my judgment, Paul is suggesting you're allowed to disagree with him. What he has just said and has previously said and reiterated on this very point is not a divine command. The widowed are allowed to remarry. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't take what Paul says here seriously, because he points out to us he does have the Spirit of God. And where do we find this verse? In the inspired Word of God. So you may say, you're free to disagree, but I do think we should consider it very seriously. And in any case, Paul would say, along with Jesus, count the cost and be content. Marriage is not an end in itself. Paul calls it a great mystery, and it concerns Christ and the church. Married or single, you in Christ are His eternally, and He came in order that you would have life, and then you would have it more abundantly as a member of the church, which Jesus calls His bride. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen.